Back when Nancy and I lived in Tucumcari, one Sunday morning, a young lady walked into our audience for the first time. She had moved to the barren land of New Mexico from New Jersey, acknowledged that she had not been faithful, wanted to be in fellowship with God again and His people to work. And it was through her that we met her husband, who had been raised in our town and had been raised by a mom and dad that were Christian Scientists, which is a rather strange religion, but one that he had more or less already renounced. And over a process of time, in fact 2 years of off and on study, one evening he came to our house and about 4 PM and said, "George, I've got a lot of questions." And so we sat down and I tried to answer every question that he had, and this lasted until supper time or a little past, and finally Nancy and Laura went and purchased some hamburgers and french fries and brought them to the house, and we had supper and we continued until midnight. And finally at midnight, Charles said, "I've decided to be a Christian that you don't need to know all the answers." And he said, I want to be baptized tonight. And we did. And it was a few years ago, in fact, a few years after we moved here, that I hadn't heard from them a long time and that I received a phone call. They were living in California. And Charles was working at secular work, but worshiping with a rather small church, and was now teaching Bible class and preaching, doing some preaching. And that was encouraging. The reason I mention that story is not because of me, but the reality is that life's greatest joy is bringing someone to Christ. And I mean that. More than, the time of dedicating a new, brand new building, the times when we come and we have, just an awesome song service that's so inspiring, the times when you may hear a lesson that really touches a chord, that one of the great occasions of joy is just the simple process of seeing one become a child of God. Well, today I want to share with you a fellow by the name of Andrew that's mentioned, recorded in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. Actually, the New Testament doesn't tell us a great deal about this rather ordinary man named Andrew. However, we commonly refer to him probably because of this occasion and perhaps because of a couple of other records that we have in John's Gospel. We commonly refer to Andrew as being the personal worker or the personal evangelist. And his life certainly does challenge us. And there are some things that I want to say about Andrew and the heart of Andrew, but first of all, just sort of some preliminary thoughts about this rather ordinary man who found joy in bringing a brother to Christ. We first of all find that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. John says, according to John chapter 1 and verse 35, "Again, the next day, John the Baptist, with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Andrew had devoted himself to being a disciple of John the Baptist, and obviously had a very spiritually sensitive heart. Perhaps he had been baptized by John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He had understood and recognized the evil of the world and wanted to place his life in right with, to get his life right with God, and thus had chosen to follow John the Baptist. Andrew is one of the first, or actually the very first of 12 to follow Jesus. And yet, oddly enough, he is not a very prominent character. He was not among the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that would witness the transfiguration, that would witness the healing of Jairus' daughter, or that would be with the Lord in Gethsemane. He was kind of on the outside. And yet never do you ever hear of his jealousy over this. We do not know of the boldness of Andrew as we do the boldness of Peter. In fact, he always lived in the shadow of his brother. In fact, even in the records where you have the list of apostles, he is oddly enough described as Simon Peter's brother, always living in the shadow of his brother. And yet we learn some very remarkable and very important lessons from Andrew. I want to talk about the heart of Andrew. First of all, the heart of Andrew that made him so successful in leading others to Jesus is that Andrew had a heart of knowledge. First of all, he had devoted himself as a disciple of John the Baptist. And in fact, after he was brought to Jesus, the record says in John chapter 1, verse 39, that he stayed with them, and Jesus said, "Come see," and they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. That is, they even spent a little time with Jesus. I'm sure that the message of Jesus, like the message of John, must have inspired the heart of this very tender man and his tender heart, encouraged him and lifted him up. The magnetized lesson of Jesus, the marvelous lessons that he would bring and talk to them about. I would suggest to you that if you want to be good as an evangelist, a soul winner, bringing others to Christ, that first of all we need to have a heart of knowledge. I don't mean that we need to understand all the intricacies of the book of Revelation, all the depths that we find in this book. But I would suggest that you need to know and come to understand what Jesus really ought to mean to you and God ought to mean to you. In fact, the psalmist says, if you'll turn with me to the 51st Psalm, there's an interesting statement made in this psalm of confession in Psalm 51. And I begin with the 10th verse of the 51st Psalm, where the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." If you want to be successful of winning people to Jesus, you need to get to know Him. And I know of only one way to get to know Him, and that is to spend time with Him. And I would encourage you to spend time with Him every day. And what I mean by that is by opening the book that He gave you, of reading, of meditating, of praying, of thinking about how wonderful He is, magnificent He is, of thinking about who He is and His character, of His wrath, yes, and even of His love, of all the things that He's done for you and can do for others. Andrew was successful because, first of all, he had a heart of knowledge. But he was successful because Andrew has a magnetized heart. If you want to truly draw people to Christ, then first of all, you need to learn to have the heart and life of Jesus. That is, to some degree, your life needs to mirror the image of the one who is the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus would say, or John would record in John chapter 1 and verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." One can almost see the intensity and exhilaration in Andrew. All this time they have been looking and longing for the Messiah. And he says, "We found Him." The Messiah, which is translated the Christ. This was the one who has such a magnetized life. Who would draw a Samaritan woman. Who would say, "He told me all the things that I ever did." They would call Zacchaeus, that man of short stature, the tax collector, to climb into a tree to see him. how wonderful he must have felt when the very master would say, "Today, I'm coming to your house." The one who would draw this sinful woman that is recorded in Luke, the 7th chapter, who would come before Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, and into his home, and come to this woman and break the flask of oil and anoint his feet with oil and wipe his feet with the oil, with her tears and her very hair. Yes, Jesus is the one who had drawing power. And why? Well, because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Because of sacrifice. For God commended his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because of stability, he changes not, the song says. Christ changes not. He offers stability in a world that is so unstable. Because he offers hope, encouragement, and consolation. Because he gives us a reason to live. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Because of his character, he was the one that they would say, he teaches as one who has authority and not as the scribes. It was Jesus that Pilate would say, "I find no fault in him." Or the centurion would say, "Surely this was a righteous man." If I want to win people to Jesus, then I need to learn to be like him. I need to have his character in me. They need to see the love, the sacrifice, the stability, the hope, the purpose, and the character of Jesus. Thus, Andrew was successful because he has a magnetized heart. He has attached himself to the Savior. The heart of Andrew is a selfless heart. Time and time again, Simon, Peter's brother. And again, in both lists of the apostles, he is called Simon, Peter's brother. I'm telling you, there are a lot of men that would have stumbled at that one, but not Andrew. Always living in the shadow of his brother, but always interested in bringing others to the Lord. It reminds me of a statement made by Paul in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refers to the character of Timothy. In Philippians 2, beginning with the 19th verse, the Apostle Paul would say, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Not very many Timothys, Paul said. But Timothy is unselfish. He only cares and primarily cares about others, devoted himself to others. In American history, you probably heard of General George Custer. Very well-known general. He was a hero in Gettysburg and Appomattox in the Civil War. And of course, met his demise at the Little Bighorn because he foolishly ordered a charge against a village of Sioux Indians. But very few know about his brother Tom. He won a Congressional Medal of Honor because during the Civil War he led an assault upon the enemy, seized the enemy colors, and demanded their surrender, and in the process was seriously injured. Years later, at the Little Bighorn, he would fight valiantly and die valiantly along the side of his brother. We know about George, but very few know about the supporting cast. And the same is true in our spiritual work. We may know a lot about George, but very few know about the importance of the supporting cast. This was Andrew. Behind the scenes, there was always Andrew, the selfless heart, the selfless servant. What do we learn about Andrew? A heart of knowledge, magnetized and selfless, but optimistic. In the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, you remember that upon this occasion, the record is of Jesus feeding 5,000. And I puzzle a little bit about the question that Andrew would ask. Jesus would say in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Is it that Andrew sees the possibility? Perhaps. The text really doesn't tell us. But he said, "Here they are." Is it that he sees all the possibility and the power of Christ, the potential that Christ has to feed this multitude? Perhaps. But it seems that Andrew seems to have this optimistic heart. And if we're going to be successful in bringing men to Christ, we need to have that same spirit. You remember in the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter, when they came to Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land of promise, or could have at least at that time, and there were 10 spies who brought back a false report of the land. That is, they did not believe in the power of God. But in the 13th chapter of Numbers, there was Caleb in verse 30. He quied the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And in the 14th chapter, and in verse 6, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" We can do it. You know, all the while, the problem is that we see all the obstacles. We see the baggage. We see this long road without seeing, as we say, the light at the end of the tunnel. But we need to have the optimism of Joshua and Caleb. You remember in the book of Exodus, when God commissioned Moses, Moses at first was reluctant to accept that commission. And God said, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And he did, and it turned into a serpent. And he said, "Pick it up again." And he did, and it turned again into a rod. I wonder if God would say to us, "What is that in your hand? A Bible." I want to tell you, this is the most powerful message in the world. The message of this book has changed lives radically. And what we need to do is, like Andrew, we need to have a heart of optimism. We need to see the possibilities. We need to believe in the power of prayer and the power of the gospel and the power of human potential. We need to have the vision to see what Jesus Christ can do in the lives of others. Andrew has a heart of optimism. Andrew has an expansive heart. In the 12th chapter of John, and beginning with verse 20, In John chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Andrew and Philip told Jesus." What do we do with these Gentiles? Philip, he goes to Andrew and says, "What are we going to do about these Gentiles?" And then in turn, the two came and told Jesus. It seems that Andrew has the ability to look beyond, to see the possibilities, to see the potential, to see that the Lord was there for all. The gospel is for all. The 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jamie read this morning, the Great Commission, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men. Jesus would say to His apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That repentance and remission of sin were to be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 27, 24 and verse 47. The problem with us, though, folks, is that we see all the baggage. How can this little girl making minimum wage with three kids possibly have a desire to change her life? How can the old man down at the coffee shop who's set in his ways possibly be changed by the power of the gospel? Instead of seeing the potential, we look at all the obstacles. And instead of believing in the power of the gospel to change, we look at all the barriers. We need to learn to have an expansive heart. I just spent a couple of days with 35 preachers, and you want to get in trouble, you can spend a couple of days with 35 preachers in Fort Worth, as I do every year. Now, one of the things that was brought out that just sort of struck a chord with me is that churches today, our churches, our fellowship seems to look somewhat homogeneous. That is, we're kind of lookalikes. What I mean by that is, we live in suburban America. We have pretty, middle class to upper middle class, successful businessmen and women. We all kind of look alike. But it doesn't exactly look like the ministry of Jesus. A woman who has five husbands, a tax collector, and a sinner who will come at the feet of Jesus and anoint His feet with oil. I wonder where, and wonder sometimes if we have truly captured the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of His message. I say that sincerely. I wonder if we have done that. I think about it a lot. It means a lot to me. You see, Andrew was this rather extraordinary individual. Ordinary in many ways, but highly motivated. And the fact is that you and I can be just like him. In fact, consider with me some statistics that come from the American Institute of Church Growth. And I've sort of changed the parameters to kind of accommodate our language. But church growth comes number 1, 2 to 3% from walk-ins. 5 to 6% because they like the preacher. 2% because of some church program, a Bible class or whatever. 1% because of visitation program. 5% because of Bible classes. 5% because of gospel meetings. This is where you come in, folks. 75% of those surveyed that were regular churchgoers were going to a congregation because they were personally invited by a friend or relative. I'm going to ask a question. You don't need to answer me. Have you invited someone this year? You know, we started the year by getting you to write a couple of names on a card and to pray about those people. Have you prayed about them? Now, let me add this sobering thought. A quotation from C.S. Lewis. He says, There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal whores or everlasting splendors. Every man or woman is in one of two categories. To put it simple, saved or lost. No in between. And you and I know that Jesus has an answer. We know the Lord has an answer. You see, we need to learn to develop an interest in others spiritually and take the time to invest in these various relationships. First of all, you have a biological family, and they ought to be your utmost interest. Secondly, you have neighbors. People you see in the neighborhood almost on a daily basis. Third, you know people at work. And next, there are some people you just like to play with. But every one of those individuals that you rub elbow with every day have a soul. Here are some hints. Learn to spend time with them. Put them on the calendar. Invite them to lunch or invite them to have a cup of coffee. Use special occasions such as a birthday. Volunteer for organizations, maybe a soccer team or a charitable organization or the Lions Club or whatever organization. Open your home to a neighborhood Bible study. Because the greatest gift that you can give anyone, the greatest gift that you can give anyone is the gift of Jesus Christ. There is no better gift because there is no one that offers what He offers. You know, in Acts 8, we love the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian. For some reason, that was the one that always impressed me when I was a boy. I love to hear the story of the Ethiopian, the conversion, riding along in a chariot. But sometimes we forget about the spirit of Philip. As he ran to the chariot. Can I help you? Do you understand what you are reading? How can I except some man guide me? Of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or of some other man? And with that scripture, Philip preached to him Jesus. And then one simple statement says it all, that after the baptism of the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had found the greatest gift that can be offered. The gift of salvation in Jesus. So what will we do? Will we selfish retain for ourselves, or we offer, or we share? Will you share with somebody else? I'll give you a challenge. This week, invite someone to come to a Bible study. Just invite somebody. Try to encourage them. And make it a habit to do that every from now on every week. until you find someone who's interested in truth. Invite them to come. Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know the joy of Jesus because you've never received the salvation that He offers. Perhaps today you would like to come to Him. In whatever way that we can assist you or help you in making sure that your life is right with God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?